Welcome to Redeeming Grace Church. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to gather with you this morning and now to open up God's word with you. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, and Jack is going to read our sermon text this morning. So Jack, if you could come read the word.
Right. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who loved him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of gathering together this morning as the church. And God, I can imagine that different people are coming in this morning in different places in life. Some encouraged, some discouraged, some delighting, and some despairing. But God, no matter where we are this morning, we want to bring it all before you and lay it all before you, and I pray that you will gladden our souls today as we open up your word. God, by the power of your Spirit, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? We pray in Christ's name, amen. To begin our time this morning, I want us to do a little thought exercise. If I were to ask you, or if someone were to ask you, are you a spiritual person? How would you answer that? If you ask your neighbor or a coworker or a friend about yourself, how would they answer that? Or about themselves, how would they answer? In our culture, being spiritual has become somewhat of a buzzword. We hear of politicians and podcasters, athletes and actors who may or may not be religious, but are spiritual. But isn't just well-known people. According to two recent surveys, about 80% of Americans say they believe in God or some universal spirit. That means that if you go up and down your street this afternoon or into your office or classroom tomorrow and talk to your neighbors or your coworkers or your classmates, 8 out of 10 of those people might very well classify themselves as being a spiritual person. But what does it actually mean to be spiritual? A few weeks ago, we started a new sermon series in 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a local church in an influential city, a local church that was struggling, that was drifting, that was tempted to compromise its firm foundation in Jesus alone with the things of this world. To be influenced and led more by the culture around them than the Holy Spirit in them. In the city of Corinth, being spiritual and wise was important. It was a badge of honor. But how the Corinthians thought about these things, how they were pursuing these things, doesn't lead to life, but to death. And so Paul's writing to them. He's writing to them in love to correct them, to teach them the way of Jesus and how that impacts not only their individual lives, but their life together. And so as we come to our text today, what we'll learn in the simplest of terms is that a spiritual person is someone who has the Holy Spirit. And here's why that matters. It matters because you can only understand the things of God by the Spirit of God. You can only understand the things of God by the Spirit of God. As we get into our text this morning, we'll see that Paul is primarily making a theological argument. But it's a theological argument that has practical implications, not only for the Corinthians, but for our lives here and now. So no matter where you find yourself on your spiritual journey this morning, whether you would call yourself a spiritual person or not, my hope for all of us today is that we would lean in and learn, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, truly live our lives as spiritual people. So let's dive into 1 Corinthians 2, and may God bless the preaching of his word this morning. Last week, we saw that the good news of the gospel is so counter to the ways of the world that it's often seen as foolish. Paul then goes on to say that he didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God, the gospel of God, the wisdom of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wants their faith to rest not on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And so this leads to our text this morning and our first point, the things of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." The word "yet" is a connecting word, connecting what he has just said to where he now turns. See, Paul doesn't want us, he doesn't want the Corinthians to throw out wisdom as a category, but to understand what true wisdom is, where it comes from, and how we can not only understand it, but embody it in our lives. So Paul says he does impart wisdom, it's just not the wisdom of this age. It isn't the wisdom of the rulers of this age, of politicians or cultural influencers in the city of Corinth or even in our world today. Why? He tells us because they and their wisdom will pass away. They won't last. It won't last. It isn't wisdom that's eternal. It isn't wisdom that leads to life. At best, it's temporarily helpful. At worst, it leads to death. So what kind of wisdom does Paul impart? He tells us, verse 7, the secret and hidden wisdom of God, or what Paul later calls the things of God. What Paul is talking about here is the totality of God's plan of redemption, of rescue, the full counsel of God. What he's talking about here is the gospel. He uses similar language in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1 and Romans 16, where he refers to the gospel as the hidden message or mystery of God. And what is the gospel? What is this good news? If you go all the way back to the beginning of creation, God created man and woman to live in harmony and relationship with him. But instead of submitting themselves to the wisdom of God and the leadership of God, they rebelled against him. They rejected God. They rejected his wisdom, believing they could do it on their own. And the result of that is that it plunged not only them, but all of humanity into death and separation from God. All our toil and struggle in life is rooted in this rebellion. But God purposed to redeem. God purposed to save. He purposed to restore what sin had broken. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus, who came to us as one of us to rescue us. Jesus entered into the mess of this world and lived a perfect life of obedience before the Father and then willingly went to a cross to die, not for his own sin, not for his own rebellion, but for yours and mine. Paul calls it hidden wisdom, not because it was hard to find, but because it was not fully revealed yet. It came in parts and pieces, promises and prophecies, but they all point to Jesus. And I don't want us to miss something key here that Paul says. He says it was decreed before the ages for our glory. What he's saying is that the things of God, the gospel, was not an afterthought to God. It was planned and purposed before the foundation of the world. God knew that we would rebel against him. So in love, God planned a path to be redeemed. To not only be saved from our sin, but to bring us into full glory. To bring us all the way home, to be made whole and to be with him forever. Paul has all of this in mind as he thinks about the things of God. See, Paul's trying to help the Corinthians see, he's trying to help us see that the wisdom of this world can't get you that. It can't bring about redemption and restoration in your life, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how many promises it makes to you. No, only the wisdom of God, only the things of God, only the gospel that Paul imparts can actually do that. But we also see that not everyone understood that then, nor do they understand it now. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's specifically talking about the religious and Roman leaders. He's saying they didn't get it. They were looking for life, but they were looking for it in places of death. And instead of embracing Jesus as the one true king, they killed him. But even in their blindness to and rejection of the things of God, God used it for his glory and for our good. Jesus had to die in order for any of us to be saved from our sin. That's why Paul paraphrases some verses from Isaiah in verse 9. He says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has promised for those who love him. He's showing them that this has always been the plan and point. No one could have imagined or fully comprehended what God in love prepared for those who love him. It's that unfathomable, that radical, that incomprehensible that a holy God, the holy God of all of creation, out of the abundance of his grace, the overflowing reality of his love and his mercy for us, would forgive, would redeem sinners like the Corinthians, like you, like me. But before the Corinthians get high and mighty for thinking, well, they missed it, but I didn't miss it. They understood the things of God. They got the gospel. Paul reminds them how it actually went down, how any of us can understand the things of God. Before we get to understanding the things of God, they have to be revealed, which leads to our next point. The things of God are revealed by the Spirit. Look at the beginning of verse 10. It says, these things, everything Paul's been talking about, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. These things, the wisdom of God, the plan of redemption, we're not just lying around easy to see. No, the Spirit had to reveal them to us. See, our reality when we're born into this world is that we are all walking around in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. We're unable to see properly, to see clearly. We can't see our need for redemption or the way by which we may be saved. Perhaps we may know, we recognize if we live in this world that life isn't great, it's messy and messed up. But we don't know the root cause or how to actually fix it. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Luray Caverns or the Endless Caverns in Virginia. It's some 260-foot cavern, 64 acres underground. It's an amazing place. If you've never been, you should go check it out. But you go down these stairs and it's all, you see this picture on the screen, all these crazy stalactites and stalagmites and pools of water everywhere. And you go into this one room at one point and they turn off the lights. And it is utter darkness. Like you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's that dark. That's what sin does. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It's hidden from our sight because of our sin. So in order for you to see, in order for me to see these things, to see our need for a savior, to see our sin, we don't discover it on our own. No, God in his grace reveals it to all of us through the Spirit. What Paul's saying is it's by the Spirit that the lights are turned on. Now, how can the Spirit do that? Paul tells us in the rest of verse 10 and verse 11, he says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We learn throughout Scripture that God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, what we call the Trinity, one God in three persons. And so the Spirit is able to reveal the deep things of God because he is God. And that's part of his role. Just like a person, Paul says, knows his or her thoughts most intimately, so the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God most intimately. His inclusion in the Trinity is the reason he is the one who accurately and clearly reveals the hidden wisdom of God to humanity. But revealing is not understanding. This all leads to Paul's main emphasis in this text. The things of God are not only revealed by the Spirit, but understood by the Spirit. Beginning in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Paul reiterates that we have not received the spirit of this world, this culture, but the Spirit who is from God. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son with the purpose of teaching us about Jesus, who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And that's exactly what Paul gets at here. He says, the Spirit, we've received the Spirit of God so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. What's Paul's point? The Spirit reveals the things of God. He's given them to us so that we can understand these things. He doesn't just turn the lights on so that we can see. He gives us the ability to comprehend what it is that we're seeing. Paul tells the Corinthians how this reality of the Spirit who reveals and the Spirit who brings understanding is at play within his own context as it relates to the Corinthians. Verse 13, and we, Paul speaking of himself and his fellow apostles and teachers, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What's he saying here? It gets back to the text that we looked at last week. He didn't come to proclaim the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. But here he adds in this additional important reality, his preaching of the gospel is ultimately taught by the Spirit. He is but a conduit, a tool. He's a jar of clay bringing this message to the Corinthians. It's the Spirit who actually enables us to understand it, to learn it. He's interpreting or explaining spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to people who have the Holy Spirit. And so their ability to understand, our ability to understand these truths, to understand the things of God, isn't about Paul's rhetorical form or argumentation abilities. It isn't about anyone who ever stands up here's ability to communicate. It's because the Spirit of God is given to all believers. Paul's point is that it's the Spirit alone who enables us to see and understand the things of God. It's the Spirit alone who enables us to believe the good news of the gospel. This is hugely significant. It's really important for us to understand as it relates not just to the Corinthians, but to our own lives. And Paul doesn't want it to be lost on them, and so he explains the true spiritual reality of every person. Verses 14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. I remember in college being taught that this text is about the difference between a believer and a disciple. The idea that there are different levels or types of Christians, that you could be a worldly or a carnal Christian or a spirit-filled Christian. But that's not what Paul is saying here at all. Paul is laying out the difference between someone who has the Spirit and someone who doesn't, between someone who is a true Christian and someone who isn't. Paul calls the first the natural person. This is a person in his or her purely human form. And we learn two key things about the natural person. First, he or she does not accept the things of the Spirit, meaning the gospel, because he or she sees them as foolish. It's foolishness because of the effects of sin on the human mind and heart. It doesn't just blind us, but it distorts reality, distorts truth. See, sin infiltrates and decimates the totality of a person. Like an invasive and infectious virus, it corrupts every aspect of who we are. And it perpetuates the ancient lie within our thinking and within our living that I don't need God, I can be God. That I can call the shots in my life. That I, as the humanistic poem Invictus states, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. But the reality is, this sense of independence, this sense of freedom is actually bondage, it's captivity. As I mentioned earlier, it's blindness to the goodness and grace of our loving God, and it manifests itself in an unwillingness to accept what he's offering us, to confess our need for forgiveness, for redemption, for someone else to be the Lord of our life. As a natural person, due to the corrupting power of sin, we're not only unwilling to accept the things of God, we're also unable to understand them. It's not that the content of God's message is so complex. The reality is the gospel message is fairly simple, or that the message is so incomprehensible as if it's some unknown, written in some unknown language. It's that apart from the intervening, regenerating work of the Spirit, we are spiritually dead. And because of that, we're unable to truly understand and comprehend spiritual things. And that is true of all of us. All of us. Until the Spirit comes to bear on your life, we are all in this state. Leads Paul to talk about the other type of person, not the natural person, but the spiritual person. He or she, because of the work of the Spirit, is able to judge or discern all things as it relates to God and the gospel. We're all of a sudden able to not only see our need for Christ and who God is, we're able to understand it. See, the Spirit crosses this divine-human divide that sin has created, this chasm between us and God, and the Spirit awakens dead men and women to life so that any person from any place with any background is able to see and believe, to repent and place their faith and hope and trust fully and wholly on Jesus. Getting the Spirit or being a spiritual person then is not something you can go on Amazon and order. It's not some class you attend to learn what that's like. It's not something you can generate on your own. It is a work of God alone. So now, if you've come to understand the gospel, if you've come to believe the gospel, it is wholly a gift of grace wrought by the work of the Spirit in your life. Paul now concludes his theological argument, verse 16. Quoting again from the Old Testament, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." He reiterates that no one is able to understand the mind of the Lord on his or her own, but we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual person with a renewed mind doesn't see things the way the world does any longer. He or she isn't influenced by what the world thinks. He sees them the way Christ does. She has the viewpoint of Jesus informed by the Spirit. The person who has the mind of Christ, a spiritual person, in other words, he no longer lives for self, but for Jesus. She no longer is selfishly ambitious, but considers others more important than herself, looking not just to her own interests, but the interests of others. In many ways, Paul's redefining terms for the Corinthians and maybe for us this morning. Being a spiritual person or a mature person, as he says in verse 6, is not someone who's at a higher level of discipleship, but all who've born again, all who've been born again, all who've been made new, all who are truly saved from sin, all whose life has been and is being transformed by the Spirit. Now, why is Paul bringing this up here and now in his letter to the Corinthians? The Corinthians are pursuing worldly wisdom and in turn rejecting Paul and his teaching. And Paul's making it clear to them that the only true wisdom that can lead to new life is the wisdom of God seen in the gospel that comes about in and through the work of the Spirit. And the problem, as we'll see more next week and the weeks to come, is that though the Corinthians are spiritual people, they're acting more like unspiritual people. Like I said at the beginning, Paul is primarily laying out a theological argument here, but it has practical implications for our own lives. So let me ask you the same question I asked at the beginning. In light of everything we've seen here, are you a spiritual person? There's a simple answer to that question depending on whether or not you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the answer from a biblical perspective is no. Because you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. You haven't yet placed your hope and faith in Jesus. Now listen, I don't say that to you in a critical way. I don't say that with any malice in my heart towards you. I say it as a matter of truth and out of love for you. Because the reality is, while you may not yet be a spiritual person, you're not here this morning by mistake. I believe God has brought you here and that the Spirit is at work in your life. Maybe you've heard the good news of the gospel many times. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time this morning, but no matter how many times you've heard about God's grace in your life, may today be the day of your salvation. A few years ago, there was a woman who'd been attending our church and community group for some time. She even went to the membership class to officially become a part of the church. But as I sat and talked with her about God and the gospel, it became clear that she wasn't yet a Christian. She had been around spiritual things, but hadn't yet repented and placed her faith in Jesus. I said to her, it's like you're at the pool and you're hanging out in a lounge chair by the pool and you're around the pool and see people in the pool, maybe even getting splashed by the water of the pool, but you haven't yet jumped in. So I encourage her to go home and to think about it, to pray about it. And a few weeks later, I got a text. I jumped in. She came to truly know and follow Jesus, but listen to me on this. It's not because of something I said or did, or anyone else in our church said or did. It's because the Spirit gave her ears to hear and eyes to see. Is that Spirit doing a work in your life right now? Friend, you are dead in your sin and rebellion, but it doesn't have to remain that way. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be set free, so that you could have new life. Place your hope in Jesus and come alive. For those here who are followers of Jesus, the answer to the question, are you a spiritual person, is a definitive yes. You cannot be a follower of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. But again, this isn't about some kind of higher life or level of Christianity. It isn't about a second blessing of the Spirit. It isn't even about moving from being an immature Christian to a mature Christian. It's about how one moves from death to life. It isn't you. It's the work of the Spirit. See, the gift of the Spirit is not some special status among Christians. It's what sets you apart from the ways of the world. It fundamentally changes a person to live in this world, but not of this world, to have the kingdom of God in view and not be sucked into the foolishness of the world, which is passing away. And so to close, I want to call us to three things in light of that. First, Christian, be humble. The Corinthians were proud, arrogant people. But the truth Paul is expounding here should lead to humility in them and in us. We cannot forget that we didn't figure this out on our own. We were dead in our sin, unable and unwilling to repent and believe. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were running away from God, doing our own thing, God made a way and he pursued us. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Paul writes this, for we ourselves, he's talking about our old life, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Being a spiritual person then is not a source of pride in our life. It's not a source of boasting, but of great humility and thankfulness, and leads us to worship. Understanding who I was apart from Christ and who I now am and will be because of Christ, all brought about by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in my life. Be humble. Second, be attentive. Paul's point to the Corinthians and us is that we already belong to a different world, to a different kingdom, guided by a different wisdom. But this isn't a call for us to circle the wagons. There's common grace in our world. It's not a call to being unreasonable or irrational. It's not a call to not think, but to do so with the guidance of the Spirit. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Listen, there's a lot of noise around us all the time. A lot of wisdom being thrown our way all the time, sometimes even under the guise of being spiritual. But as truly spiritual people, we need to tune our antenna to the frequency of the Spirit of God, to heed his voice and his leading, and to embody and follow the wisdom that's from above. God has spoken to us most clearly and definitively through his word. His word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and is illuminated for us by the Spirit. And so as spiritual people, we have to be grounded in it, to listen to his voice that comes from it. Whether it's a sermon on a Sunday morning, or as you're in community group discussing God's word, or just reading the Bible on your own, listen to, be attentive to the voice of the Spirit. See, he doesn't just open your mind and your heart when you first believe. No, he continues throughout your life to make the gospel make sense, to continue to convince us of its truth, to remind you and persuade you of God's love for you, to help you to keep following Jesus in all of life, no matter what comes your way. And I don't know about you, but I know I need that. I need the Spirit to keep helping me do those things. We never move on or past the gospel of grace, and it's the Spirit that helps us to stay anchored in that truth, that helps us to have the mind of Christ. So brother, sister, amidst the many voices in this world, whose are you most attentive to? Be humble, be attentive, and last, be free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." The world likes to criticize. The enemy likes to discourage. Our own flesh fails and falters along the way, but brother and sister, you are free. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and the life-giving work of the Spirit, you're no longer bound by sin. It has no dominion over you any longer. You are free. And the world around you, maybe your friends or your family or your neighbors, they might not get you. They might not understand why you're seeking to follow Jesus in this world and live your life different than the world. They might not understand that you're living not for this world, but a kingdom that's not of this world. And guess what? That's okay, because you are free. So walk in your freedom. Be who you are in Christ. Remember whose you are. Your identity is in Jesus. You are secure in him. And that is a work of the Spirit. And with that, I also want to encourage you to be free and faithful in sharing your faith with these same people and with others. A few weeks ago, my best friend Mark came into town to hang out with me for a few days. And we like to sit around the fire pit, and I had no firewood. And so he was very generous. He took me out to this place, bought a ton of kiln-dried firewood for me. Kiln-dried means they've sucked basically all the moisture out of the firewood, so then it lights super easily. But if I just take that firewood and I just pile it up, there's no fire there. No fire happens until a spark is provided, until a flame is there to ignite it. The same thing is true when we share the gospel with others. We're stacking up the wood, but we can't make someone believe. As we've seen from this text, we have to wait for the spark of the Spirit to give the flame of faith. That's freeing to know. You can't make anyone believe the gospel, but you're free to share it. So parents, listen to me. Keep sharing the gospel with your kids, whether they're still in your home or out of the home. Keep setting up the logs of truth in their lives with gentleness and grace, and keep pleading for the Spirit to bring them to life in Him. Keep sharing the gospel with your neighbors and your friends and your family and your coworkers, no matter how far away they seem. Keep being an example of a different way of living. Keep being a beacon of hope in a dark world. Keep pleading with the Spirit to awaken their souls for His glory and their eternal good. Brothers and sisters, be humble, be attentive, be free. It's when we as spiritual people understand the things of God by the Spirit of God that we can live our lives for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Awesome God, we praise you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who enables us to see and understand your eternal wisdom and the gospel of grace that enables us to believe that Jesus is our only hope in life and death. God, I pray for those here this morning who don't yet know you. God, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you will give them ears to hear and eyes to see, that they will come alive in Christ. And for those who are believers, God, I pray that you would help us to be spiritual people, to live our lives in the reality of our own identity in Christ, people who are humble and attentive and free. God, we thank you for your grace. Help us to move forward in it as we go from here today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.